This morning I announced that I wanted to do something a little bit different tonight, and I am. Did you ever consider the prominence of the angels in the Christmas story? We kind of let them slide by because obviously they are not the focal point of it, but angels are involved in the Christmas story. This morning, the first part of the Christmas story, chronologically, other than the pre-existence of Christ, would be the angel Gabriel appearing to Zacharias in the temple and telling him that he was going to be a father. About 6 months later, he would appear to Mary and tell her that she's going to be a mother. Same angel, Gabriel. And by the way, the name Gabriel means the mighty one of God. Some point subsequent to that, and Scripture doesn't tell us exactly when it was, after Mary found out in those days, it said, or after those days, she went to see Elizabeth and was there for 3 months. Now, maybe she told Joseph before she left for Elizabeth. Maybe she waited until after she came back from Elizabeth. Scripture doesn't say, but nonetheless, an unnamed angel appeared to Joseph as he considered what to do with Elizabeth, or with Mary's story that she had become pregnant apart from the intervention of a human person. And then, obviously, on the night that Jesus was born, a singular unnamed angel appeared to the shepherds announcing his birth. And right after that, a multitude of angels came and began praising God with the first one there. So angels, literally from the very beginning of the Christmas story to the end of the Christmas story, are involved. And they don't get a whole lot of play. But the main focus is on what they were doing. They were carrying a message. And by the way, the word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which literally means a messenger. So we find out that through Scripture that they're oftentimes involved in bringing something from God to people. But the angels are not just in the Christmas story. They're in our worship. I went through our hymnal this afternoon and looked at all the Christmas hymns. And you realize there are 12 hymns in our hymnals that either mention angels or are focused on angels, like Angels We Have Heard on High, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and so forth. But our most common Christmas hymns, practically all of them, mention the ministry of angels. So they're prominent. But they're not only prominent in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're also prominent in the life or the earthly ministry of Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. At the end of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, it says that the devil leaves him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, exactly what they did, Scripture doesn't say. We do know that he had fasted for 40 days and nights, so apparently he was quite hungry. Whether they brought food to him, which is probable, we don't know that for certain. Nonetheless, they ministered to him in the temptation. Later on, at the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying and worked up, if you want to put it that way, concerning what was going to take place, it says there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him for the task that was before him. Interestingly, at the resurrection, there were angels involved. One was a great angel. There was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone, not that Christ could get out, but that the women could get in, and sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake, became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Here again, they're bringing a message. So So angels were involved in the resurrection of Christ. Angels were involved in the ascension of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them." Now, when we say, wait a minute, it says two men, it doesn't say angels. Who also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Well, who would know that? Apart from divine revelation, that these would be prophets, only the angels would know that. And therefore, I think that more than likely, these are angels that are there. So they were involved in Jesus' earthly ministry. That didn't stop their involvement. They're also involved in Jesus' second advent. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." When Jesus comes in his second advent, not in the rapture, but the second advent, he's coming with a whole host of angels with him. Matthew chapter 24, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." God's people will be called back to where Jesus is in Jerusalem. Not only that, according to the parables in Matthew chapter 13, it will be the angels that will be sifting or dividing the chaff from the wheat, the righteous from the unrighteous, the saved from the unsaved. The angels will have that responsibility, and they will be judged there. We also find that in the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, it had a great and high wall, which had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, one for each gate, are guarding the thing. Now, it says later on that outsider dogs and so forth, and they won't be able to get in. I don't know that it necessarily means that there's a possibility that the unsaved could get in, but I think the scripture is basically saying it ain't going to happen with no uncertain terms. The angels will be guarding this. So not only are the angels involved in the first advent, but they're also involved in the second advent and all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we better find some things about what these angels are if we're going to understand what the Bible is all about. Well, let's do a quick little study on the angels tonight. Number one thing that we find about angels is that they were created beings. They are not eternal. Now, this is speaking of Lucifer. It's in Ezekiel chapter 28, but notice the last line. It says, "In the day that thou wast created." Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He was the highest of all the created angels, but he was a created being. Now, the question is, when was he created? Well, Scripture doesn't specifically say a point in time, but there's a hint that I think is rather revealing in the book of Job. Job has been messing with his friends, and they've gotten nowhere with him, and God comes on the scene in Job chapter 38, and he says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Now, remember, foundations is the beginning point. So what day of creation are we speaking of? Day one. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, before the heavens and the earth were created." There's a reference here to the sons of God and the morning stars, which are synonyms for the angelic realm. Remember, at this point, day one, there's no human creation. There's no animal creation. The only thing that could be are the angels. And they're seeing the creation of God, and they're rejoicing in that. So it looks like the very first thing that God created were the angels. And it looks as if it's on day one of creation. Now, you could say, well, so they were created at some point in eternity past. And I guess you could say that, but there's The problem with that time is always measured by a reference point, a starting point and an ending point. That's how you measure time. In order to measure time, you have to have a physical point. Well, in eternity, it was just God, who's a spirit being. If you create the angels back there, now you have a point in time where something happened. And you can measure time in eternity. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So I would suggest that the most probable time that the angels were created is the very first act on day one of the creation week. How many angels did God create? Well, Daniel chapter 7, verse 10 is actually a prophetic verse that's looking to the future even now. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being back on earth in his second advent. And it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, that's Christ. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now that could be people. But I tend to believe it's probably the angels. And when you have this thousands or 10,000 times 10,000, basically you're saying an infinite number. And the reason that that could be is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So many of them that you can't count them all. And if you take Revelation chapter 12, where it says that Satan took one-third of the angelic realm with him, that's a lot of angels, that there's still an innumerable company that's left. So there are a lot of angels all over the place. Well, what are they? Some say they're categorized. And some say that there's levels of authority amongst the angelic realm. Colossians 1:16 hints at this, but doesn't specifically state it. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, there seem to be various classifications there. We do know that there are a couple of different types of angels. One of them are the cherubim. The cherubim are here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where God put them at the east end of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword which turned away every way to keep or to guard the way of the tree of life. Man was expelled from the garden. God didn't want him coming back in. Now, some say they were keeping the way open. The fact of the matter is that can't be. If the way was to be kept open, God would have never expelled them. But had they gone out in their sinful state and partaken of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a sinful state. And God wanted to keep that from happening. And they're the cherubim. By the way, as you see in the scripture, they put an S on the end of that. Shouldn't be there. A Hebrew word that ends in IM is a plural. So you have a plural of a plural here in English, which makes no sense whatever. The singular is a cherub. The plural is cherubim. The cherubim were also represented at the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25, there's one cherub on one end and another cherub on the other end of the mercy seat. Now, obviously, these weren't actual angels, but representations of them. The word cherub has the idea of guarding or protecting. And just as they were guarding and protecting the way to the tree of life, here they are at the mercy seat, guarding and protecting, which the mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of Moses, speaking of the holiness of God. And they were guarding and protecting that. There are those that are called the seraphim. In that classic passage in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And it says there above it stood the seraphims. Again, no need for that S there. Interesting. Look at the background that I have here. I have a picture of two angels. How many wings do they have? Two. How many wings do these guys have? Six. Now, I don't understand how a thing could have six wings. But it says here, with two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and two they did fly. So that makes no sense to me, but that's the way it is. Do all angels have wings? And the answer is probably not. Interestingly enough, the angels were involved in some manner in the giving of the law to Moses, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, what they did back then is not described, but somehow angels were involved in that. When you get, yes, sir?
Like Clarence didn't get his angels yet. Yeah,
true? No, that's not true. When we get to the New Testament, we find angels involved in the ministry of God's people. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south." Well, there's another angel bringing a message to them and giving Peter some, in this case, Philip, some direction. Peter had an angel minister to him. He was in prison. And they were making prayer for him. He was bound between two soldiers with chains. And at midnight, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off. There wasn't a structural deficiency in the chains. I think the angels did something of a miraculous nature, which they are capable of doing. See if I have one more. Angels could be involved in the death of God's people. It says here in Jude that Michael the archangel, and by the way, that's the only other named angel other than Gabriel in Scripture, is Michael, whose name means "who is like God," contended with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, again, we don't read exactly what happened there, but something was going on when Moses died. I tend to believe, and that's about as close as I can get to saying anything here, that Moses would have loved to have made an icon, an idol, out of the body of Moses. This is not the best way of stating it, but you can get the idea. He would take him to a taxidermist and have him stuffed. And put right in front of the people of Israel and say, "Here's your leader, worship him." I kind of think that something along those lines might have been going on, but Moses said that, or Michael said, that ain't going to happen. And there was some kind of contending that was going on there. We read in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, Abraham's bosom is a euphemistic way of saying into the care of God. I don't think that this person was actually in the middle of Abraham's soul. That doesn't mean make a whole lot of sense to me. So it could be that the being carried by the angels is to be understood euphemistically. It could be literally as well. Could be that the angels are involved somehow in the death of God's people, in ministering to their souls. But what is interesting about this, look at once again at the angels that are up there. What gender are they? They're female. The only two named angels are males. In fact, the Greek word angelos is masculine. It's not feminine. Angels in Scripture seem to be all masculine, all males. But yet we conceive of them as females. Do we have a guardian angel? A lot of people tend to believe that we do. And here's what they would cite for biblical support. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." The word "keep" is a Hebrew word which means to guard or protect. "In all thy ways they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou should dash thy foot against the stone. And they say, see, here are guardian angels. Problem with that is, who is this speaking of? Jesus Christ. Doesn't say he's doing this to all believers. This is a promise that was given concerning Christ. Now, can it be extended toward believers? Well, I guess it's possible, but it's not certain that it is that. There's one other verse of Scripture in Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Well, God's angels camped around believers. Is that a singular angel or is that a multiple angels? Well, singular there, but could be more than one. In fact, it probably is more than one. Would you recognize an angel if you ever saw one? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says that we are to entertain foreigners. And in doing so, some people have entertained angels unawares. Now, I guarantee you, if some being that had wings on it came into your presence, you wouldn't recognize that as a person. You would say, that's an angel. So it necessarily means that angels can manifest themselves in human appearance, that they would look just like human beings. In fact, when you go back into the book of Genesis, and you see the story in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 18, with Abraham and Sarah, and you have the Lord with two beside him, could very well be angels, but they thought it was two men. Likewise, in Acts chapter 1 that we looked at earlier, two men standing beside disciples. They were men in appearance. So, they wouldn't be recognizable. What they do, though, is that they minister to us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Who's that? Believers. And God sends them forth with a ministry to you and I, not just the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven churches, and each one is addressed to the angel of the church at. It could be that there was an angel overseeing, a literal angel watching over those churches' ministries. But again, the word could be understood as the messenger, which could refer to the person who brings the message to the church, such as the pastor, or the one who was carrying the letter from John's dictation to that church. So there's three possibilities there. But nonetheless, somehow, people were getting messages from God. And I wonder sometimes if God uses people, or at least what appears to be people, in sharing the Word of God with us. I wonder sometimes if there are more activities of angels than we are aware of. And I want to conclude tonight by finally having you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. One of them. 2 Kings chapter 6. Wait a minute, I get the right verse. Put my notes away. Beginning at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. What you think you're saying in private, that no one else is hearing other than your loyal people around you, somehow Elisha is knowing. And he's beating you to the punch. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he there horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Which is a way of saying, man, our goose is cooked. We're toast. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I can see this poor servant of Elisha going, what in the world are you talking about? I'm good with math, and this does not compute. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Somebody had to be sitting on those horses and standing in those chariots. They didn't appear just by themselves. They were angels that all of a sudden just appeared. And they were around God's people. God had sent them for their protection. I wonder how many times we're in the company of angels and we have no idea that we're there. They're there. But yet they protect us. When we look at the Christmas story, this week and next week and the week following, and whenever we read the Christmas story, we're going to come across the ministry of angels. They have a great and wonderful place in that great and wonderful story. And guess what? They have a great and wonderful place in your story as well. Remember to give thanks for the angels of God. Let's pray. Father, tonight, quick little study, but a great little study on those spirit beings that are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation, that you have sent for us, that we might know, as Philip knew in direction, that Peter was delivered in his imprisonment, that the people in Elisha's day were delivered from the seeming captivity to the king of Syria. Lord, what a great and wonderful thing it is. May we just ever be mindful of the fact that you, though, are the one who sent them. You are the one who controls them. And they're great in number, and therefore they never fail. We thank you for their ministry to us. We thank you for your ministry, therefore, to us. We give you praise tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.